If you would, please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8. Thank you for that song. 1 Samuel chapter 8. I'm going to speak to you topically today, and that's the first passage I'm going to ask you to be at, so you might want to turn there. When it comes to human relationships, one might endure grief or affliction from another, but usually to an extent. A man can put up with a lot, but there are often limits. We say things like, well, you've gone too far, or, well, you've crossed the line. And we say, well, I've had enough. Well, it comes to a point that we have given all the slack that we're going to give. Enough is enough, and now it's time to pay the piper. Truth is, people will only take so much. Now, permit me to ask you, do you think God has His limits? Will He continue to take it from you forever? Or does He ever say, that is enough? Interesting consideration. I want you to think about that today. Well, we hear a great deal in our society about the love of God, and rightly so. For God is a God of love, and God, in His essence, is love. We read in Matthew chapter 5, "For He maketh His sun to rise upon the evil and on the good, and sendeth His rain upon the just and the unjust." And the context, of course, speaks about how we are to love our enemies, even as God loves His enemies. And then we read twice in 1 John that God is love. Yet I fear that we have spoken so much about the love of God that many who have heard believe that that is all that there is. But I would be remiss if I did not remind you that God is also called just. God is holy. He is a God of judgment. And as it is written, for our God is a consuming fire. So while it is absolutely true that God is loving, kind, and compassionate, it is also true that God will punish both sin and the sinner. God's grace and mercy is always tempered by His holiness and His justice. For example, we read in the book of Psalms, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works." And my, what great news that is. But again we read, "And the Lord passed before him," and that's when Moses was on the mount. And it says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin.'" Good news, isn't it? But notice, "And that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation." Therefore, we find God's mercy, but we also see that His patience with man may run out. Now, it is my objective to touch upon this subject today. In doing so, we accept the premise that God is love. We're very familiar with that. We know about His mercy and His compassion and His long-suffering. We believe that. We accept that. And it's biblically true. But we must be reminded also of the possibility that we might stir up God's wrath. And so I intend to show you 10 scriptural references directly stating that God will not be responsive to those who cry to Him. And then at the last, I just want to offer my conclusion. And I pray that this will be a blessing to you. And I trust you understand the sentiment in which it's being expressed. But we need to learn this side of God as well. So I want to speak to you today a message which I've entitled, "When God Has Had Enough." When God has had enough. Let's pray. God in heaven, again we come before You. We thank You for the opportunity to be in Your house. And thank You for those who are here and able to be with us. We pray for those that are sick and not able to be here, and some are here not feeling well. And Lord, we pray for the bereaved that You would comfort them. And, God, we ask that as we look into Your Word now, that Lord, You just cause us to focus upon You and You alone. Let us not be distracted by the things and the thoughts of the world, that we might learn from Your Word. Lord, we do believe in who You are, and we know that You're a God of love, and You're so gracious to unloving man. But God, we also understand that You're also God of wrath. And we need to recognize that, and our world needs to see that. And so, Lord, let us be aware. Let us learn. Let us grow. And I pray that You would work Your words in our hearts today by Your Spirit and that Your will be accomplished. And we thank You for what You're going to do. We ask You that You would save the lost and strengthen the saved. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to think about when God has had enough. So I just want to give you some scriptural considerations. I've asked you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And here in verse 18, we're going to look at one verse here. And this is the time when Israel had requested for a king. And they had had the time of the judges. They wanted a king, so they cried out for a king. They ended up with King Saul. But just notice 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 18. And God is warning the nation and says, "And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king which you have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." If you back up to chapter 8, verse 7, you find that the people rejected God as their king, as I've mentioned unto you. And then in verse 9 and following, God warned them of their coming disappointment, told them about the kingdom, the type of kingdom He'll set up, and all He's going to do. That's going to discourage the people. They're going to be upset. That's verse 9 and following. But when we come to verse 18, what do we find? They're going to, at the end of that, say, "Boy, we really made a mistake. We really didn't want a king, and this is a wrong choice, which we have done." And so He says, they'll cry out in that day because of the king which you have chosen you. You will cry out to Me. And so they're going to cry out to God for help, but the last part of the verse makes it very clear that God will not be responsive to them. And it says, "And the Lord will not hear you in that day." Now I realize this is a political situation in the nation of Israel, dealing with the government and how the nation is run. But God says, "I've had enough. I've told you what it's going to be like. You won't listen. You want a king? You can have a king. When you cry out to Me, I will not hear." That's the first reference I wanted to point out to you. So what it is Israel had sinned and would not respond, so God will not hear them. You know, Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." In Isaiah chapter 59 in verse 1 and verse 2, it talks about how our iniquities have separated us between us and our God. Our sins have separated us. And it says that because of our sins, that He will not hear, verse 2 says. And so He won't hear because we've sinned against Him. So that's what we see as an example here on the very first one with the nation of Israel. Turn, if you would, then to Isaiah chapter 1. Obviously, since I have 10 of these, I can't spend a great deal of time on each one, but I do want you to just look at the verses. The outline is in the bulletin as well. You can look at these later in the afternoon and look at the context. Check me out, see if I'm telling you the truth. But I just think it's necessary to point out that the Bible is not silent on this subject. So number 2 then, Isaiah chapter 1, look at verse 13. "Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto Me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto Me. I weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, ye shall make many prayers. I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." Isaiah chapter 1, verse 13 through verse 15. Now, if you look in the context up earlier in the chapter, in verse 2 through verse 3, God is providing for the nation of Israel. God has opened up doors for them, given them so many things. But in verse 4, it says that the nation of Israel had rejected God. So despite everything that God has done, Israel turned away from God and provoke God to anger. But yet what we find as you go through the context, especially if you pick it up and glance at verse 11 as we began in verse 13, but just in verse 11 it says that, you know what, they still had the motions of their worship. Although Israel had gone away from God, they still did their offerings. They still had their feast days and they still had their fastings and they still brought their offerings of different sorts. They still did that although they were away from God. But what we found in our reading from verse 13 and verse 14 was that God would not be receptive to their action. God says, "I'm tired of your offerings. I'm tired of these things that you bring. It just has worn me out, as it were." And so what did we read in verse 15? He makes it very clear. When you spread forth your hands, that's a matter of prayer. Children of Israel, this is at the end of their history, before they were carried away into captivity, Babylonian captivity. They refused God for hundreds of years. He says, "When you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you." Huh? That's what He says. "Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." And what we simply find here is that God is not going to be responsive to them. "You're going to be carried into captivity. You're going to cry out to Me. I am not going to hear you." I see that God has had enough. Turn, if you would, then to Jeremiah chapter 6. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 6, There's not such a straight, clear statement as we've seen and what we will see after this. But Jeremiah chapter 6 and other verses which I've not offered you either in this message or in the bulletin on the outline give similar things. And there are several I just had to cross out, but I chose to insert this one for sake of time. Jeremiah chapter 6 and in verse 19 we just read one verse. And what you're going to find here is that the judgment that's going to come upon the nation of Israel, and again, Jeremiah down at the end of that time. Isaiah and Jeremiah were contemporaries. They're going to be carried into Babylonian captivity. Judgment upon the nation of Israel. Destruction all over the place. The destruction of Jerusalem. Well, Jeremiah cries out to them, and the judgment's going to come upon Israel. And it's going to be absolutely sure because of their sins which they've committed. So verse 19, I just pick it out. Jeremiah 6, verse 19. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. What do we find? We just simply see in this text that God has given them His word. He has given them the law. They certainly were aware of it, but they refused to hearken. And that's so He says in the text, I've given all this, they will not hear. So what's His response is? He is going to bring evil upon them. He is going to bring judgment. And it doesn't matter what they're going to do, no matter what they say, no matter what the offerings, God's bringing sure judgment upon them. And we'll see other illustrations as we finish out the other seven. But I hope that you see a pattern that the Bible speaks of here, that there are times where God just has had enough. Turn to number four. It's Jeremiah chapter 7. Right across the page, or turn a page, verse 13. Just let the Scripture speak to you and ascertain what you read. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 13. And now, because you have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but you heard not, and I called you, but you answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein you trust, and unto the place which I gave you, to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore pray not thou for this people, nor lift up cry, nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. You realize what we find here is that, and again, you just look at these verses which we read. God has taken the initiative in verse 13. I've called, I've done all this for you, but you would not listen to me. So God has taken the initiative. Man has not responded. And so God is going to bring judgment upon them. Verse 14, verse 15. And you look in history, He did exactly that. But what do we find in verse 16? This is what jumps out. And Jeremiah, he tells Jeremiah, don't pray for them. Don't pray for your people. Don't pray for the nation. Because God says, I will not hear. So look at verse 16. Talking to Jeremiah the prophet, therefore pray not for this people. Neither lift up cry nor prayer for them. Neither make intercession to me. Why? Because God says, I will not hear you. God's had enough with the nation of Israel. And He says, judgment's coming. I will not hear. In fact, Jeremiah, don't even pray for him. Because judgment's coming. Look over a few more pages. Jeremiah chapter 11. This is verse reference number 5. Jeremiah chapter 11. Verse 9. The Lord said unto me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words, and they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah, which have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Then shall the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem go and cry unto the gods unto whom they offer incense. They shall not save them at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of thy cities were thy gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, have ye set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal. Therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or a prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. What do we read in the text? What do you find here? Again, we look into the text in verse 9 and verse 10. We read that God has given them His word. He has made a covenant with them. Yes, He has. But man, what did He do? He sinned against God. He broke His covenant. We read that in verse 10. As a result, God's going to bring a judgment upon them in verse 11, that first part of the verse. But that, then what did we read in the last part of that verse? With that judgment coming, he says, I will not hearken unto them. God will not be responsive to them. And so what are they going to do? Well, God's not listening. They're going to go back to their gods and goddesses and pray unto them. And so we read that in verse 12 and verse 13. But in verse 14 again, what jumps out to you? Therefore, pray not thou for this people. Here's the second time God told Jeremiah, don't pray for them. Neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. Judgment's coming upon the nation of Israel. It's for their sin. It's very obvious. They've rejected God, and God says, you know what? I've had enough. Don't even pray for them, Jeremiah. Oh, go to chapter 14, Jeremiah chapter 14. Jeremiah chapter 14, number 6. Jeremiah 14, verse 10. Thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Thus then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by sword and by famine and by pestilence. What do we find in this passage? Again, man has sinned and gone away from God. We read that in verse 10. And despite everything that God has done for them, they still refuse. They went away from God. So the latter part of verse 10, we read that God brings judgment upon them. He's going to bring this judgment. And so what do we read in verse 11 through verse 12? Especially, well, Jeremiah, don't pray for them. Don't pray for their good. Why? Well, what did it say in verse 12? He says, don't pray for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. But instead, what is he going to do? He's going to bring judgment. Verse 12, last part of the verse. He says, I will consume them by sword and by famine and by pestilence. They're going to cry. They're going to offer up burnt offerings. But you know what? I am going to judge them. You know why? God's had enough with the children of Israel. He's endured them for hundreds of years and their corruption and their vanities, their false gods and goddesses. And he says, judgment is here. I think it's clear in the Scripture, don't you think? But we have just a few more left. Number 8, turn if you would to the book of Micah. Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Micah chapter 3. Notice verse 1 through verse 4. And I said, hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment? Who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for a pot, as flesh within the cauldron. And what you see, you just have to recognize the analogy which he gives there. And so the corruption and the abuse, it's really the consumption of the leaders of the nation. And he says in verse 4, then shall they cry unto the Lord, but He will not hear them. He will even hide His face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. And so Micah points out the sin of the leaders. And so verse 4, very clear, we find God's not going to be responsive. He's not going to hear their prayer. Latter part of the verse, judgment's coming. Why does judgment come? Because of their sin. Because of their sin. Number 9, I'm just making a reference to this passage. Go back to Amos. Amos, Obadiah. Amos chapter 5. Verse 21. I hate, I despise your feast days. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? Ah, but you have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Kiyun, your images, and the star of your God, which you made unto yourselves. Therefore I will cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. And I just simply make a reference to you because what we find, and if you go back earlier in the chapter and read verse 12 and verse 13, Amos is reminding them, the nation, of their sins against God. In verse 14 through verse 20, they're exhorted to do right, but they're not going to do it, so judgment's going to come upon them. And so although Israel, just like Isaiah said, they still had the motions of worship. They still offered their offerings. They still had their sacrifice. They still fasted. But we read in verse 23 that God's not going to receive it. He's not going to smell the offerings. He's not going to listen to their songs. And as a result, judgment's going to come upon them in verse 24. And, they deserve it because they've been worshiping these false gods for years. Verse 25 and 26 says, and so sure judgment is coming in verse 27. You will be carried away beyond Damascus. You're going into Babylonian captivity. You're given away. Why? Because they went away from God. Simply, God has had enough. Do these verses make sense? Is it enough to give you a spattering of, you know, the Scripture is very clear about who God is. God is a God of love. He is a God of compassion. God is a God of mercy. God's long-suffering. I'm glad that He is. But there's a time, my friend, where God says, that's it. I have had enough. And these verses have illustrated that to you. And there's one other I want to make application toward, and it's back to the book of Proverbs in chapter 1. Now, what we're looking at in this passage in chapter 1, what normally is considered, if you read the commentaries and all that, you just realize that they call this wisdom personified. But I'll tell you, who is all wisdom? God is all wisdom. And when we read Proverbs chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 24 through the verse 31, direct context, wisdom is speaking. But I'll tell you, you make an application, you just read through these verses, you'll understand that it's God really making the declaration. See what's being spoken of here in the text. See if this does not undergird the other 9 references that I gave to you. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24. Because I have called, and you have refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have said it not. All my counsel would none of my reproof. I will also mock or laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as a desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but yet they shall not find me. For they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and shall be filled with their own devices. Do you see that, my friend? And so we look at the text in verse 24. God is the one that has taken initiative. I've called. I've stretched out my hand. Verse 24, man, or 25 rather. At the end of 24, end of 25, man has refused to respond. He will not hear. Man has hardened his heart. Verse 26, verse 27, God's no longer going to be compassionate upon them. I've done this, you will not hear, so God will not be responsive to them. Verse 28, once again. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Those are really awesome words. They're just daunting, aren't they? Kind of fearful. Kind of fearful. And so judgment's going to be brought upon them, and it's their own fault. They're bringing that judgment upon themselves because they would not respond to God. And so we read that in verse 29 through verse 31. I've given you 10 references that indicate for us that God has His limits. God has enough. I realize that it's talking to the children of Israel in the national sense with the king. I know it's talking about the children of Israel and their went away from God, the people of God. And I think Proverbs chapter 1, I think, can be applied really to anyone. As God has moved and God has worked and you have not listened, you've taken a big chance. It's as simple as that. So what do I surmise? What would I discern from these references? What should you discern? What I see is, in every instance, God gave them His will, God gave them His word. God is the one that took initiative in every instance. I also find that in every instance that as God has given the word, He's taken that initiative. And then in every instance, God was merciful and He was kind and He's patient. He always took His time. I'm glad God does that, don't you? Aren't you glad God's patient with us? I mean, even as children of God, aren't you glad that God doesn't respond how we respond to our kids sometimes? Or to our co-workers sometimes? Aren't you glad God is patient, kind, long-suffering? I'm glad that He is. God is very gracious. I don't minimize that one iota. And I see that God is this way toward Israel, hundreds of years. I mean, God even let you think about it. Before He brought the children of Israel into the land of Canaan, He said the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And He gave them another 300 or 400 years. Giving them space to repent, and the Amorites would not hear. God's very patient. And so in every instance, we see this is true. But in each instance, man was rebellious and sinful. In each instance, man said, you know what, God, I'm not going to listen to you, I'm not going to obey, I'm not going to respond to you. In each instant, God was still long-suffering, God was still slow to wrath. He was very patient, wasn't He? And finally, what do we read? And we read this in every instance. God just really simply says, if I may just put it into our language, enough is enough. And God says, it's time for judgment. You can cry out to me if you wish. You can offer up offerings if you wish. You can pray to me. You can fast. You can do all that you want. But you know what? I am not going to hear, because enough is enough. That's what I surmise from these things. That's what I ascertain from it. Is there a practical application? I think that there is. Is there something I can learn? Is it something you can learn? Especially if you're here and you're lost, I tell you, you better be listening. Is there anything that we can learn? I would conclude then, and this is my conclusion. I have six things to offer you. Number one, I would conclude that man, instead of finding fault with God, needs to recognize that God moves first. Don't you find in our society people like to blame God? Well, God did this and God did that, and God's not—he's not fair, and He's not doing this. And man's always blaming God. I'm sure the children of Israel did that, you know, and they're carried away into captivity. Boy, God just don't like us anymore. Well, God has done so much for you for years and years and years. And what man has to do is he needs to quit finding fault with God, and he needs to find fault with himself and realize God has the one. He's the one that moved. He's the one that given us His will. He's the one that told us what we need to do. We are the ones to blame. That's what man needs to do. So instead of finding fault with God, I think man needs to recognize that God is the prime mover first. He's the one that's taken initiative, and He always has been. Because man's not going to seek after God. Secondly, I would submit unto you that man needs to confess that he's the sinner and not God. We need to quit blaming God for everything. Oh, God this and God. We sin against God. We bring judgment upon ourselves. The children of Israel were responsible. Man needs to confess that he's a sinner. And that would mean that he needs to acknowledge that the judgment that he receives is just. I'll tell you, I'm praying for God to have mercy upon our nation. What's going to happen to Tuesday, I have no idea. But I'll tell you, anything that comes, if it's a judgment upon our nation, we deserve it. Our nation deserves to be judged. We deserve to be judged. And so, you know what? I'm not going to blame God. Oh, well, you bring in judgment. Maybe, just maybe, God has said, I've had enough of America. Maybe, I don't know. I don't know the mind of God. But wouldn't that be a scary thought if it was? What if God says, that's it, I'm finished with you? He did it for nations after nation after nation all through world's history. Man needs to confess that we're the sinner. We're the ones that sin against God. Therefore, if we will acknowledge we're the ones that sin against God, then we need to understand there's a need for mercy, and we need to cry out for mercy. Sinner, you're here today, you need to recognize you're a lost sinner, you're doomed and damned to devil's hell. You need mercy. You need God in heaven to have mercy on you. You say, God doesn't put anybody into hell. Well, you better read the Scripture again. God's not a God of judgment. God's a God of love. Yes, He is a God of love, but He's a God of judgment. You ever read about the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20? That's not just a figment of somebody's imagination. That's just not a figure or a picture. I believe it's genuine. I believe it's real. Man would confess that we're the sinner, that the judgments we receive are just, and that then we need mercy. That would go a long way, wouldn't it? Number three, I submit unto you that man needs to recognize. And I think this is important. Man does need to recognize that God is merciful. And I'm quoting from Exodus. God is merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That is great news, isn't it? I'm glad. But man also needs to recognize that God, and the rest of that text says, will by no means clear the guilty. God does punish sin. And by the way, God does punish sinners. Even this last week when a full-page article was put out in the Commercial Appeal, they made it very clear, and they were very careful at the beginning to say, God hates sin but loves the sinner. But I'll tell you, although there is truth to that statement, there is also truth that God judges sin and God judges the sinner. Because we have a multitude of people in our society who reject the judgment of God. And God will not put anybody into hell. You better recognize the Scripture. Number five, I submit unto you that man needs to know that there may well come a time when God will no longer extend mercy. Can happen. And I'll tell you, if he ever gets to that point where he says, you know what, I've had enough, then there is nothing the sinner can do to reverse it. And I'll tell you, if every sinner lifts up his eyes in hell, may cry out to God, I don't think they're going to cry out for mercy, but even if they did, it's too late. It's too late. The sinner cannot reverse it. And the Christian cannot pray for it. Judgment's going to come without mercy when God has said, I've had enough. That leads me then to my last point, and that is that man should heed the warning and respond while there's time. I want you to know about the love of God, but I want you to know about God's justice and God's judgment. The answer to that justice and judgment is His love, isn't it? So, sinner, you can have forgiveness of sins. Listen, and I'll be finished. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in a provocation. Again, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee or comforted thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Again, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Once more, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. And then finally, what do we read? Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You better do so while he's near, while he's listening. Because if I read my Bible accurately, and I think I am, there's a time where God says, I've had enough. I've had enough. And even as a child of God, that ought to bring me to shudder before my God to say, you know what? Even as a Christian, because I'm not perfect. I make choices, and you make choices. Sometimes we like to push the limit, don't we? I tell you, we take a chance because God can finally say, you know what? You're going to receive the judgment you deserve because you just won't listen. And I've had enough. I've given you ample scripture to back it up, but I also hope that I've given you hope and mercy. Call upon Him while He's near. As long as you have breath in your body, you can call. As God moves, as God directs, as God convicts, you can call. And I pray that you would. Whether you're lost, whether you're saved, whatever your needs are, remember that God can reach a point where He just has enough. And that ought to cause us to respond to Him while we have opportunity. I pray that God would really embed this in your heart, that it might make a difference for you. I'd like for us to stand and sing. Brother Paul, would you please come? So the invitation simply is this. You've heard the message. You've heard the Scripture. And just reflect upon what you heard and ask God to open up your heart and see if any of it applies to you. And if it does, respond. If it doesn't, then just sing the song and pray for others. But I have a feeling that we can all take something from this, and it might cause us to be drawn closer to Jesus. Sinner, that you might be saved. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the opportunity to share your word, and I pray that it's been received in the intent in which it's been offered. I pray that you'd move it on every heart by your Spirit, convicting the lost of their sin and draw them to you. We pray that you grant repentance and faith that they'd be saved today. And Lord, for those of us who are saved, Lord, help us to be responsive to you as you lead, guide, and direct us by your Spirit day after day after day. Let us not harden our hearts. Lord, draw us to you. May everything that's said and done be for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, brother?